Scripture, and we're going to look at the last work of the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Paul figures big in the New Testament. He wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. But in this work, he's writing to a person called Timothy. So we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy today. So that's who he is writing to. And he wants to encourage Timothy. Stay the course you're on. He's going to give him some instructions, but Paul's time is almost over. He knows that his life is just about done. So this letter can get personal and intense, but there are many things in this letter we can look at and draw a line to our lives. I'm very privileged to be here today to talk with you for a few minutes about 2 Timothy. Now, also as part of our message today, we want to talk about struggles with the faith. Mary's last prayer up here was like, things aren't always going to go perfect. And I thought that was she said that very well. But at some point we might say, either us or somebody we know or maybe a family member, we might say, well, I'm falling away. I'm losing faith. Or you get a run of people that come to church, and not necessarily here, but churches are filled somewhere in our country, and all of a sudden then now the downward trend comes. Now they aren't coming anymore to church. So we have to ask the question, well, why? Why is everybody saying these things, or why aren't they coming to church around the country? Well, are they rejecting the good news? Are they rejecting the good news about Jesus, what he did for us on the cross? Or is it something else? Is something else going on? So we want to talk a little bit about that today in our message. So let's look at our scripture. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 12. So that's where we'll start today. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So in this first portion of Scripture, right off the jump in verse 6, we have to realize every genuine believer has the Holy Spirit. We have that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, it's going to work in cooperation with us. We can quench it. And this one won't be on the screen, but Ephesians 4, chapter 30 says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve it. So we can limit the power of that in our lives. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So let's make sure that we don't grieve it. And Paul says here, think about in our lives, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power. It gives us love, and it gives us self-discipline. So let's never forget that. Now, Paul's going to talk a lot about being ashamed. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Here I am sitting in prison. My life is almost over. Don't be ashamed of me. And he's exhorting Timothy. And for us, we're not going to come out and say we're ashamed of Christ, but can people tell the difference between us and the crowd? If we're in a crowd, do we look like everybody else? Or is there something different about us because we follow Jesus? Or let's say we're by a really bold Christian, somebody who says, "Well, I don't know if I agree with your message. You're pretty bold for Jesus." Do we back away from that person, or do we embrace it? So those are some things to think about. And as we're reading Paul's work today, we have to remember this wasn't his idea. This wasn't his idea. He was on the way to Damascus to do something else. He was going to round up Christians and take him to prison and possibly kill him. His idea wasn't to be an apostle of the Lord. But as we know the story, he Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, this is going to lead to hunger, to jail, to beatings. But why is always Paul talking about love? Why is Paul always talking about rejoicing in prison? Because he had that power. He has that power of the Holy Spirit working through him. He says it like this to the Romans. We look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So it's important that God doesn't protect us from all harm. He certainly didn't protect Paul. He was, at one point, they thought he was dead outside the town. But he did. He protects Paul's soul, and he protects our soul. Let's move on our scripture. Let's move to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's go 1 through 10. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. A hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, Paul starts out this portion of Scripture, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. You can preach several sermons on grace. What is a short, concise definition of grace for us today? Well, God has shown us favor to the unworthy. He has shown us favor by sending His Son to die on the cross. So we can be strong in that because we're not worthy, but He has done that. And for our lives, through difficult circumstances, our fears, we got a fear, we're not strong in this area, our weaknesses. And then you combine that with the actions of others. If others attack us, do those things determine the course of our lives? If we've got something to do, are we going to let those things knock us down? And Paul's saying, no, be strong in that grace in Christ Jesus. He will give us the power to move forward with what He's called us to do. Now, athletics here was popular then, just like it is now. I mean, it's probably more popular now. It obviously dominates the culture. But the Olympic Games was a big deal. It was a very big deal. And Paul draws that analogy. Says if an athlete wants to compete, he's got to be committed. He's got to train. He's got to be disciplined. Watch what they eat, etc. They've got to be disciplined. So Paul draws that analogy and says, as Christians, we have to have a commitment. We have to have a commitment. It's not just easy believism. We have to have that commitment to move forward with Jesus. And part of this text, Paul states to remember Jesus Christ. To remember Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's pretty simple. He can be an example for us in times of difficulty. We think and meditate on His life, death, and resurrection. But He gives us that hope and that courage. But when things are tough, that same resurrection that we just celebrated a couple weeks ago is the same thing promised to us. And the power of the Holy Spirit will help us realize this. Now, Timothy, he's writing to Timothy here. He had very little hope to grasp on. This was a difficult time. His leader, Paul, is about to die. But a great persecution is coming to Christians in this time period of history. A great persecution is on the horizon. So Timothy's going to have to be strong. And our title of the message today is Stay the Course. We have to stay the course right here. But in our text today, Timothy's going to face difficult, difficult times. So Paul's trying to give him that encouragement to move forward. Moving on in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, the first thing we can see, that's a big list. That's a really big list. One thing after the other after the other. But the point is there's difficult times. When is the last days? Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly are in them or approaching them. It's going to be difficult. And the question really on this big list is what can lead to some of these things? What can open the door? We just pick out a couple. We can become boastful. We can become proud of ourselves, and that can fuel us. But we want to ask the question of this big list, what can lead to some of these things? Well, we have to be careful never to neglect the spiritual dimension of our life. We have to be very, very, very careful. Life gets busy. Life gets very busy. And pretty soon we're bouncing from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and we're relying on the church service to fuel us the rest of the week. We just want to make sure that we don't starve ourselves between Sunday to Sunday. Because if we don't pay attention to our spiritual life during the week, then we're going to naturally turn to ourselves, turn to ourselves for meaning, value, and purpose. And if we just come out and straightforward ask the question, and if I ask myself, and you ask yourself, and everybody asks, why do we come to church? So we just throw that question out there, why do we come to church? Well, I don't think it's any secret, and this isn't my opinion, is that most people come to church because they want help with their lives. That's why people come to church. At least in the United States, that's what the research shows. Now, is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. I can't imagine not walking this life with Jesus. So coming to church with help for your lives is great. I think this is exactly what we do at Stone Ridge. I think every week, Pastor Ed is going to give you something to think about. He's absolutely giving you something to think about, something to reflect on. But he's doing it while we're looking at Scripture. And that's kind of what we do at Stone Ridge. But my question is, what if that was 100% of the reason, or close to 100% we can, that I just want help right here, right now, either in my job, my family, this situation, that's why I'm coming to church. Well, if it's close to 100%, what if our lives don't get better? What if they get worse? Now what? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. He died for them and was raised again. So we're living for him and not ourselves. And it can happen very subtly. I know it's happened in my life many times. All of a sudden, I'm number one. I become number one. And what happens? These desires start to consume our souls. We're number one. We want to look good. We want to move on. It happens to all of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Generation Z is roughly ages 14 to 29. And there are some Gen Zers sitting out in the crowd today. The future of the church, the future of our culture, is going to rest with Gen Z. And then whoever becomes behind Gen Z, that's going to be the next one. This week, in a major news organization, a 19-year-old freshman wrote an article, and it was published. And I just pulled out a little bit because it connects here. Here's what this 19-year-old college freshman wrote to a major website. And I'm kind of picking it up in the middle. Because most of our culture pushes the opposite. It tells you to chase yourself, build your brand, go viral, make everything about you. And then we act surprised when everything feels empty and disconnected. I thought that was very well said. And there's a young person who's trying to get the attention of other young people saying, this is leading nowhere. This is leading nowhere. We can build our brand, go viral, but in the end, there's nothing there. It's empty. It's empty and disconnected. So if the church is just about us, and it's very little surprise that people come in and out. Because they might come into church and they like what they hear. Then if things get a little rocky, then they're gone. But Paul even takes it a step further. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13, Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17. Paul writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work." Now, in this portion of Scripture, certainly verses 10 and 11 are the hallmarks of the Christian life. Faith, patience, love, endurance. But in verse 12, does distress belong to the believer that follows on that narrow path? Shouldn't we expect persecution? Does that apply to us? Certainly Paul is in a different category than us. But does that apply to us? Will we be persecuted? Well, I think there's a couple things to think about. There's going to be earthly battles. If someone stands up for Jesus in our culture, I think at the very least you're going to get some pushback. You're probably going to get some people to shove you arm lengths away. Now, whether we call that persecution, that's up for debate. I would view persecution as what's going on in the country of Nigeria. Over Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, 60 Christians were killed, some in church. I would consider that persecution. I would say that the Christians in Nigeria, you could question why they go to church, because they're in danger of losing their life. But the other thing we have to understand is there's spiritual battles. If we're going to step in the ring, if we're going to say, "Yes, Jesus, you are my Savior, you are the way, the truth, and the life," you're going to get earthly pushback, but now you're entering the arena. Now you're stepping in. Satan doesn't want to lose anyone. So we just have to be smart and clever as Christians. There's going to be different things that are going to happen to try to push you off course. There's a spiritual dimension to this. So we're going to have some choices. We can make good ones or we can compromise. Now in chapter 14 and 15, what is Paul talking about? It says, "How from infancy you have known." So what he's talking about is, in chapter 1, we know Timothy's mother's name was Eunice. And we know her grandmother's name was Lois. And Paul is saying, from the beginning, these family members taught Timothy the Scriptures and brought him up the right way. Now, as parents, we can read that and say, "Well, I haven't done a very good job." And I would join that. I don't think we did a good enough job with our kids. Did we train up here? But I think as parents, we pray to do the best we can. But I would say this. When you're young, we've all been young. Some are young. We've all been young at some point. We know what somebody cares about. We know. Okay? When I was young, I could tell you every one of my family members what they believed in and cared about. And it wasn't from the mistakes they made. It was from their actions, how they came back from mistakes. I knew where they stood and what they believed in. An example is the best teacher that there possibly is. So maybe we've done the right things and tried to do it. But we can always pray for our children. We can always pray, because you hear story after story about parents that unceasingly pray for their children. But Paul's saying in our title is Stay the Course. It's more than a one-time decision to follow Christ. Maybe somebody's here today and says, "Yes, I want to accept Jesus as my personal Savior." But that's the start. Paul's saying continue. Continual dependence on Christ. That's just the start. Now, there's a new book out. It's called The Jesus Discovery. It shot up to third on the New York Times bestseller list. I think it's second on Amazon. Now, the Jesus Discoveries really isn't anything new. But this scholar has framed it in a certain way. It's got people's attention after Easter, which is awesome. If somebody can pick up that book, and this New Testament scholar says, "Listen, we've got 65 facts about the life of Jesus before we even open the Bible. So he's saying this, you have got to look at Christianity. And one of the other things I read in the review, the author says, not a shred of the New Testament would have been written, not one word, if the disciples didn't have evidence-based beliefs that Jesus was risen. He said there's no way the New Testament would have been written. And I would say amen to that. But my point is, we've got to keep going, and it's going to be tough, but we have to keep pursuing Christ, pursuing that relationship, pursuing Him and His Word. It's not just a one-time decision to follow Christ. And this power of Scripture in verse 16, a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to disprove Scripture, a lot of time. There's going to be interpretive challenges for sure. There may be a verse like, well, I don't know about this, or I'm struggling with this. Because there are some interpretive challenges in the Bible. But the core message of the Bible is straightforward. It's straightforward. The gospel message, what's in the gospels, and if God is the author, we have authority in our life. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21, here's what we see. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. The prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Coming down the home stretch in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myth. But you, keep your head in all situations. In your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So in the beginning of this section, Paul talks about the Lord judging the living and the dead. For us as Christians, a healthy fear of the future is not a bad thing. We know we're going into eternity with the blood of Jesus if we receive Christ. But a healthy fear of God reviewing our life is not a bad thing. Because I can't think of anyone that wouldn't give somebody pause. And Jesus warned in several places, we don't know when the time is going to come, when He will come back to judge the living and the dead. If we look at Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 34, Mark says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. He tells the one at the door to keep watch. But if you look at this section of Timothy, all this is done with kindness. Have to remember, we're not going to argue or yell anybody into Christianity. It has to be done with kindness and patience. And to back that up, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15, Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. But in verse 3 and 4, nothing has really changed. You know, we want to hear pleasant things. And if we don't like what you hear, we'll have no problem going to hear somebody that will tell us what we want to hear. But as Christians, we got to make sure we can't take our cues from culture. Because our culture is going to change in what we believe. What we believed 10 years ago, what we believed 20 years ago, 30 years ago, has changed a lot. And I'm sure moving forward, hopefully it will trend in the other direction the next 30 years. And finally, our last portion of Scripture and our last part of the message, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So in 7, things in our text today. Paul fought the good fight. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He saw it through. He fought the good fight. He finished. He finished. He endured. He made it all the way to the end as he sat in that jail as he was about to die and trying to encourage his helper Timothy. And for us, that's all we can do is finish our own race. That's all we can do. We're never going to be in a situation like Paul, but Paul, trying to help Timothy, Paul's trying to help us. We all have our race, and only each person sitting in a chair today knows what that is. Maybe it's some family member. Maybe it's something at work. Those who follow Christ all have a task. The Lord will give us something to do for the kingdom of God. And we talked a little bit today at the beginning of our message. Again, the title, Stay the Course. We talked about struggles. We're all going to have struggles. I can't think of anybody in here that maybe hasn't had struggles in the faith. But we got to make sure that doesn't get us off the hook. If, let's say we talk to somebody and they get into a bad situation and they're not going to come to church. They're falling away from Jesus. But we've got to be, like Paul says, level-headed. That doesn't get us off the hook. Taking Christianity and criticizing it or criticizing Christians is easy. But now we have to come with a coherent explanation for life. What's the meaning? What's the value? What's the purpose of life? If we're saying, well, I don't like those Christians, I don't like that church, and you become an agnostic. Well, become an agnostic, you're saying you don't know. And if you're saying that you don't know, that's not an answer. So don't, if you're talking to somebody like that, don't let them off the hook in a kind and loving way. Say, then what do you think about life? What do you think about eternity? But you have to do it in a kind, in a loving way. So if we stay the course, I think there's two things we can do to stay the course. Not neglect our spiritual life. Let's not bounce from Sunday to Sunday and neglect the Word of God. I heard a great, great comment by a mainstream speaker this week as I was listening to his message. He says, you know, when I read a little bit of Scripture every day, my inclination to sin is just a little bit less. He goes, when I get away from it, it just seems like that door gets wider and wider. And I would say from my experience in my life, that was a great way to put it. I thought he said that very well. But let's stay strong in our spiritual life, and let's stay strong in fellowship with other believers. In God's name, get in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today, bringing us together as a community of believers. As we face our challenges, as life gets difficult, as it will, if life is good now, we know it's going to get difficult at some point. Help us stay strong by pursuing our relationship with you, by not neglecting ourselves.